Good to see you this morning. I promise I'm going to look up. I'm not texting. I am setting a timer because it's just one of those messages today where I can keep us in church until about 1 o'clock. And so make all the clocks go off and just keep starting my time over and over again. So it's so good. It encouraged my heart this week during the study, and I hope it encourages yours. So we are in week three of a preaching series called Spiritual Renewal. How do we draw near to God through some selected portions of the Psalms? And this one today takes us to Psalm number 63. Psalm number 63. Before we do that, there'll be a Bible affirmation on the screen. If you care to say that with us, you can. If not, hold on till we're done. It says this is God's word. I want to know it. I want to love it. I want to learn from it. I want to live it. Lord, let me hear from you today. Amen. Amen. Well, today, I believe this will be a timely word for some. And for others, maybe this word is what I call a deep freezer sermon, where it is already prepared and you deep freeze it maybe for the time when you need it most. However, all of God's word is intended to grow us and to produce good fruit. And so Psalm 63 is where we're going to be. It was 1945 when the USS Indianapolis sank in the Pacific, where 900 men were left drifting in the ocean for 4 days. Surrounding them, there was nothing. There was literally oceans of water, nothing but water, but it also was full of salt, as you know how the science works. And the chief medical officer later recounted that the younger sailors who had gone missing, driven mad by thirst, would finally break and drink the salt water. It didn't save them. Matter of fact, as study has continued to show, it often killed them faster. Translate that to you and I sitting in this room. Do we often do that sometimes in our spiritual life or in our walk with the Lord? What do you mean, Tay? We surround ourselves with waters, air quote, career, financial stability and success that you've made upon your own, the securities of the lives that we have, romance, entertainment, social media influencers or worldly influences, fame, fortune, and we drink deeply from those, only to find, and myself guilty at times, our souls more dehydrated than when we started. And we spend our lives drinking or snacking on what the world has to offer, wondering why we are still starving. Psalm 63. It is a cry of a man who stopped drinking the salt water of the world and realize that only God is the living water that actually quenches the thirst and the soul. And David's realization of this is this soul thirst. It is not a bug. He doesn't just say, hey, I just want to throw this in and write it and hopefully it happens. No, this becomes a feature of his life. It's a divine homing beacon that designed to prove that everything in this world is big enough, but nothing is big enough as our God to fill our God-sized holes or to quench our thirst. So with that in mind, I want us to jump into this beautiful, beautiful text. This psalm is one called a morning psalm, but then as we later go through it, it's also one called an evening psalm, and we'll see why in just a little bit. And it reads this, Psalm number 63, it says this, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Verse 2, so I looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. That's just what we did a little bit ago in congregational prayer, just that. Because, this is the anchor of this 11 verses, is right here in verse 3. Because your steadfast love, hesed love is what we'd be translated that in the Hebrew text. Because of your hesed love is better than life. So my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. Verse 6, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. Verse 8, my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down in the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword and shall be a portion for the jackals. David says they won't even have a proper death. They're just going to be eaten by jackals, these coyote-like canine things who roam the earth. They're just going to be eaten by jackals. Verse 11, but the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of the liars will be stopped. This is the word of the Lord. Look at what David says. In the prescription of this psalm, we get already what's happening in David's life. It should be there in your Bible. This is a psalm of David, and the prescription says, when he was in the wilderness of Judah. He was in the Judea wilderness. Now, we know in David's life, there was two times where David had a wilderness experience. Number one, it was in 1 Samuel 23, where he is now on the run from Saul. You know the story. David is now anointed to be king. Saul is now on the throne. He gets upset. He gets jealous. He runs to go find safety because Saul is literally trying to kill him. He runs to a wilderness. Second is when he is running in 2 Samuel 15, is when he is running from his own son Absalom. And if you know that story, here's what happened. While David was king, his son Anan raped his sister Tamar. And in that time, the penalty for that should have been death. And the king David should have killed his own son. David did not. Absalom is now upset. He is angry. And so for months and weeks, he now petitions the people to turn on his dad. And as the people, months after months, hear his story, they turn on his dad, and the insurrection of David's kingdom is now getting ready to happen. David has to run from his own son. I tell you that story because this is where we believe, scholars will generally say, this is during the time where David is on the run from his son, Absalom. Reason being, because here at the end of this, and we'll get to this later, is he says in verse 11, but the king shall rejoice in God. David was not king when he was running from Saul. David was king when he was running from Absalom. So he is now king, and let me show you kind of two pictures. I believe we got those pictures up there. This first one is a view of the wilderness of Judea, or Judea wilderness, near Michmash, and this was by an archaeologist. This was during the time where David would have hid into this place where he was running from his son. You don't have much to hide from but nooks and crevices, and you can see that it is dry. The second one is taken further south between Arad and the southern end of the Dead Sea. This would have been the territory where David would have likely ran when he was running from Saul. And in both of those pictures, I don't know about y'all, it doesn't look like a resort. It doesn't look like something to be enjoyed. That looks harsh. That looks dry. That looks barren and empty. He is running from his life, and yet he pens here in Psalm 63, those verses we just read, David used the physical agony to diagnose a deeper problem. The deeper problem was this: his soul was more parched than his skin. His soul was needed to reconnect, to be fixed upon who God is and God's character and his attributes and the nearness of him. And he shares some of those in this. He realized that a person can survive weeks without water, but only days without food. Weeks without food, only days without water, and 0 seconds without the presence of God. Amen. Without a knowing of God. And what we can learn today in this lesson, that this, I believe, addressed maybe our own spiritual longing. Psalm 63 addressed our own spiritual longing, and here's how we address that. I give you this thought: if God truly satisfies us, then even in the wilderness, we can trust him, worship him, and follow him. If he truly satisfies us. This psalmist begins by expressing his longing for God as he looks at his temple. Go back to this. He says, oh God, you are my God. David doesn't say, hey, the God that I heard from generations ago. David didn't say the God that I read in some scrolls given to me of being king. He says, God, there is a personal now relationship. I know you as God, Yahweh God, Adonai God. You are God. And not only are you just God, you are my God, he says. And so earnestly I seek you. There is this sense of I want more of you. I want to follow after you. And then he says, even in a dry and weary land where there is no water, watch what he says, I looked upon you in the sanctuary. Now, Tay, you just showed me two pictures where there was no sanctuary in the desert, in the wilderness. And you would be right. This was not one of those theophany moments we see in the Old Testament. This was him ascribing kind of like, Lord, I am looking at you where there is no hope and found. I will look to you and to behold your glory. We'll get to that a little more. But what he says at the beginning here is he longs for God. To long for God is a good thing. To long for God is a rewarding thing. To long for God is a thing of discipline, church, right? It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen just by knowledge and concepts that we just hear. We now have to apply them to our life. What it does for us both in our mountaintop days, meaning our good days, and what it does for us in our valley low days or our wilderness days, here's what it does. To long for God, it produces a satisfaction and a knowing that God the Father, Christ his Son, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the greatest gift of grace to the believer. And that is enough to draw us, to make us run, even when life seems hard. Even when the wilderness seems overwhelming. Even when the struggle seems unbearable, even when the loss seems like it's an amputation, when the world is crumbling, we see to long for God over and over again is to realize we have the greatest gift of grace to the believer. And in our longing, there is always more to discover. In our longing, there is always a deeper truth to uncover. And always in our longing, there is a greater glimpse of his glory to be seen. One of my favorite pastors, Pastor Chuck Swindoll, at age 90, he said this once, and I quote him, those who are truly honest and humble enough to admit the truth come to the end of their earthly lives, acknowledging that they have barely scratched the surface of knowing God. But while we hear, begin to till the soil, begin to discover his character, begin to live in the truths of his scriptures and walk in the Holy Spirit. Before we know it, we know so much about God, but then we've got so much more to learn. And David is not primarily thirsty for an escape or safety or comfort. He said he's thirsty for God. Hear that. His own son. David is king, and homeboy is chilling in the wilderness instead of trying to go back and get his boys back on his team. Hey, let's take my guy out, my son out. He is now in the wilderness, and the thing he wanted more was more of God. And in the wilderness of Judah, he is running, he is exhausted, he is hunting, he is uncertain, yet the deepest longing wasn't rescue, it was fellowship. Friends, we can learn something from him in our own wilderness of our lives. And again, for some of you, this is maybe right where you are in your life. And some of you are like, you know what? I just got out of a tough season. Lord, don't take me back to another one. Hold this for a day later. Here's what we learned about the wilderness. The wilderness exposes whether we want relief or rather we want him. We want relief, and I don't want to make light or make small of the pains or the struggles you are enduring or have had to endure. Those are hard. And yes, we want relief and we want escape and we want a new day dawning. But above all, we want more of him. The psalmist illustrates his desire for God's sustaining power. And when we hope and when hope is found, it is looking at God, not at our scarcity. He says this, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary. I am beholding your power. David at this point is now remembering. He is mentally gazing or looking on God's character all over and over again. And so, friends, when hope feels thin, here's what we must do. We must train our eyes. Because spiritual renewal begins when we shift our gaze. How do we shift our gaze? Good question. David says his soul thirsts, and his end of verse 1, my flesh faints. I'm going to behold your power, but I'm thirsty and my flesh is fainting. This is not just him trying to be cool in a poetic way. This is a reality. It's also a spiritual reality. That in the wilderness, here's what happens. Distractions are stripped away. Comforts are gone. Illusions disappear or appear. And what remains most is what we really want. And I think what David teaches you and I here today is we were created to crave God. Not casually, not occasionally, but desperately. Do you see that? I'm thirsty. My flesh is fainting, but I want more of you. Insert your wilderness, your loss, your needs, your wants, your desires. And above all, Lord, I am created to crave you. And although we are created to crave God, here's the honest to God truth, church. We have filled or we filled and we have replaced him with something else. We are all tainted by sin. Amen. From the beginning of our parents, Adam and Eve, until now, we are all tainted by sin. But what we find is this. Jesus is himself the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And our sins have destroyed our fellowship with God or our relationship with God. But Christ's blood has now purified us from all sins and restored us back to fellowship with God. Here's my question. Why would we not want to long to be in God's presence? We should never forget that the root of our reconciliation with God is his incredible love expressed when he sent his son Jesus to be the final atonement for us. You think I'm making it up? Look at verse 3. The reason why my soul longs for you and I want to have a relationship with you, he says this, because of your steadfast love. All that I just said, what Jesus has done for us. Now, David, of course, did not understand fully what Jesus was going to do. He would have had some messianic writings in his day, but we have the full scripture that reveals to us. We know Jesus had come. Jesus is that for us. We now have that. But David says, so I look at his steadfast love, where he shows his confidence in God by trusting God's hesed love over his life. This is the Hebrew word, hesed love, which means it devotes a loving favor or a covenant. This same hesed love is what we see in Genesis, where we are told as husbands and wives, you are to hold fast. This is the idea to cling, to love with a covenant type love. You see it in Psalm chapter 25, verse 10. It says this, all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love. Hear that. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimony. Exodus chapter 15, verse 13. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You've guided them by your strength and your holy abide. What David tells us is this, friends. We can stare at the drought. We can stare at our fears. We can stare at our lack. We can stare at our loss. We can stare at our wilderness, or we can look at his strength. We can look at his ability, and we can look at his glory. And this is why, for you and I, friends, why worship becomes our life. In two ways, worshiping your life that is pleasing to God, one, that as a Christian, we are not tainting our image, or we are not sour when other Christians see us, but then two, a literal worship. David says he fixed his eyes upon the sanctuary. The sanctuary would have been a place where worshiping would have happened or where temple sacrifices would have happened so that God's presence would have been known. Now, we don't have to have temple sacrifices. God, through Christ Jesus, was that for us. And so what that means for us is every Sunday, we get an opportunity to come here and worship him in spirit and in truth, where we are now becoming the sacrifice of time, of emotions, of will, to say, Lord, I invite you into my life a little more to see you high and lift it up. He says you can look at his strength, his ability, and his glory. And so watch what he says. He says this, because of your steadfast love, he says, it's better than life. My lips will praise you. Church, the proper response to the grace that has been given to us through God, Jesus Christ, is praise. It's worship. He says, my lips will do it. Now, just a little bit ago, he's a thirsty man. Now he is now being filled with this, reflecting on his steadfast love, his love, and that fills his lips. And then he says, my lips will be listed, verse 4, so I will bless you as long as I live, meaning I would give you what is due. I'm going to focus on you. You deserve all honor and glory. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. During that time, in the ancient days, worshiping was lifting up your hands, but also praying was lifting up your hands. This is why he says, and in your name, I will lift up your hands. It would have been during that time, they're also lifting up their hands to pray. Lift the hands. This is worship. This is rejoicing. This is praying. This is a life that is oriented around worship. Here's a lesson we learn from this, is obedience and worship flows from what we value most. What did David value most? God's love. It was his steadfast love. That's what he valued most. Not that a chariot or the helicopter from the king's palace would come and save him. He cherished, or more else, his steadfast love. Here's his steadfast love. In the Old Testament, God's love was this. It pursued Abraham. For many of you who's going through your Bible through the year, you're probably just now getting out of Genesis, maybe a little bit of Exodus. And over again, you see the promise from Abraham. God pursued Abraham. God then preserved Israel. Later, you're going to get to Exodus and Numbers. And your mind is going to blow away like, yeah, Lord, you should have probably kicked them straight in the teeth. But yet you loved them and you provided for them over and over again and you preserved them. And thanks be unto God, he did preserve Israel, because later through that line of Israel would come Jesus. He preserved them. He protected them. He restored the broken. He upheld his covenant over and over again. In David's own life, God forgave him. God protected him. God remained faithful despite the failure. And for us New Testament believers, that love reaches its fullness in the person of Jesus Christ, where the cross proves it, the resurrection secures it, and the Spirit applies it. He says, obedience and worship should flow what we value most. And if his love is better than life, then worship becomes our natural response. That's why each week, Bill and our worship team, myself and the elders, we don't have to poke you, pry you, push you to praise and worship our God. It's just a reminder of where God has brought us from and how God is keeping us now and what God will do in the future, that our souls will thirst for him. And then this is what he does. He explains how remembering God is enough to satisfy him. Look what he does in verse 5. My soul will be satisfied with the fat and the rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyous lips. It's funny what David does here. He uses a personal experience in his life to say how the presence of God is all the more filling. Now, David was king. David would have been used to a kingly banquet. He would feast well every meal. There was no a little bit of this and a little bit of that. There was a lot of this and a lot of that, and you can have it whenever you want it, O king. Watch what he says here. He uses that expression of, I will be satisfied with the fat. I mean, this is the greatest slaughter you can give me. This is bacon on top of bacon on top of bacon. Steak on top of steak. This is a good day. Not just fat, but rich food. And my mouth shall praise you. This is the theology of satisfaction, is what I call it. Where God does not merely sustain us, God then fills us. And this verse pushes us deeper, because maybe we often treat God as a supplement But David presents him as our sustenance. And I think our world, our church, our community, our families, myself included, could see Jesus in a new light if he becomes our true and full sustenance. That it's the full table in which we are to eat. He is the full meal we are to be enjoying. It's the full presence, not just some, not just week in and week out, but always. Christ is not an add-on to life. He is life. He's not an add-on to life. He is life. Tay, what do you mean? Illustrate that for us. John 6:35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. John 4:14, he says, I am the living water that never runs dry. Colossians 2:10, he says, we were made full in him. Psalm 16:11, the fullness of joy is found in his presence. You hear that? The fullness of joy, not circumstantial joy, when things are going great. The fullness of our joy is found in his presence. That's Psalm 16:11. Isaiah 55:1-2, come and be satisfied without cost. Well, the world says, just pay a little bit of this and a little bit of that. Supplement this and supplement will get you that, and then your life will be filled. And this is where, church, I get pastoral, and I promise I'm not yelling or angry at you. I'm just a Mocha Baptist preacher who is passionate about God's word. Here it is. Stop feeding your souls with things that cannot satisfy. Stop it. It's empty. It's vain. It will leave you desolate. It will leave you empty. You need to hear this. Your children need to hear this. Your grandchildren need to hear this. Your coworkers need to hear this. The world needs to hear this. Stop feeding your soul with things that cannot satisfy. It's my favorite reformer, Martin Luther. If you want to have a good conversation with Pastor Tay, all you have to do is bring up the great European Reformation. I can talk about it all day. Martin Luther writes in his book, The Bondage of the Will, he says this, for I know the one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God, and where he is, I want to be there also. Ho, ho, ho. Stop feeding our souls with things that cannot satisfy. And when God becomes our deepest joys, here's what happened. Our circumstances loses their power. Our fears loses their grip. Our future is promised to be sure, and our hearts find rest. Not in other waters and snacks that we drink of the world. And then he teaches us that satisfaction then, all that I just said, satisfaction comes through remembering. Look at verse 6. When I remember you upon my bed. So some call this the morning psalm, some call this the evening psalm, just because of here, because this is basically saying, when I go down at night, when I think about my day, when I think about my life, my circumstances, my good, my plenty, my emptiness, my scarcity, he says, I meditate on you in the watches of the night. We've used this expression in our day-to-day. Can't sleep at night, I'm restless. We all have those nights. I just spent another night counting the sheep. What if we stop counting the sheep and start counting the moments of the closeness of our Savior, of the sovereignty of our God? Because there will be some things that will keep you up at night. There will be some heartaches that you just can't seem to figure out. But while we are trying to figure out, there is a promise of a God who's already worked it out. And so David says, I am meditating. Remember where David is writing this. In those two pictures I've shown. He is in the wilderness. And what he says is, at night I will meditate upon you. Let me get humanly real. Man, please. At night, I'm pacing the floor, making sure there's no jackals around me. There's no scorpions or spiders coming after me. There's no bandits trying to get me. I am highly charged up. David says, but there's something about when our soul finds thirst. longing that is complete in God, we have this peace, we have this connection, we have this all-knowing that God will make all things right. When I remember you upon my bed, I will meditate on your words in the night, for you have been my help. Then he goes a step forward and says, because I remember how you have helped me. It is in the moments of our wilderness, church, where fear grows in the dark, where doubt grows in the silence. And David says, fills the night with his remembrance. And hear how he does that. He recalls God's help. He recalls God's protection. And he recalls God's presence. Look what he does. Verse 7. For you have been my help. You've helped me get to the kingdom. You helped me come from a shepherd boy to now being king. You helped my family. You remember the story. He fought off both a lion and a bear. He had to fight the big giant, Goliath. He's now running from his son. He says, you have been my help and you will be my help. Watch what he says. And, conjunction, what's your function? And, he puts it together, and you have been my protection. Watch what he says. In the shadow of your wings. I can turn the corner when my children are at home being naughty. And sometimes just hearing my footsteps. Course correction. When they see me, run. David says God's protection for his people is just like that. He just has to get up. Just the shadow of his wings. And that's an illustration from when young birds or ducklings or featherlings would be under attack from predators. The mothers would just shadow around them. And for the enemy, it would look as if the animal was bigger than it was. And God does that for his children. Can I remind you that God is doing that for you? So while we are panicked, to why we are fearful, to why we are worrisome, can I remind you, in the shadow of his wings, you will sing for joy. Amen. This is security, and let me tell you, God is not distant. God is covering. He is not just watching, but he is holding. Watch what he says in verse 8. So I will cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. This is the sense of a dominant's hand. His left hand is behind the scenes working things out, but his right hand is always present. His right hand is always covering us. My soul will cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. This is one of the most beautiful imageries in the psalm. We cling, he holds. 2026, remember that. You're only 2 months in. I don't know what the year may hold for you. Cling, he holds. Marriage on the rocks, get help and cling. You feel financially insecure, but you got all you need. Don't cling to dead presidents, cling to the living Savior. Amen. The economy feels like it's falling apart. Guess what? You go through scripture, and people always thought the economy was falling apart. We cling, he holds. 2027, we cling, he holds. 2028, we cling, he holds. 29, 30, 31, however long, Lord, let us live, we cling, he always hold, and you will sing. Here's the last thing he says, verses 9, but those who seek to destroy my life, he now turns the audience here, shall go down to the depths of the earth. There should be given over to the power of the sword, and they should be the portion of the jackals. Here's what David teaches us, this is that God is always the defender of his people. Everlasting God, we sang this morning, you are the defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings as eagles. God is the defender of his people. And at this point, here's what David does. He entrusts now justice and safety to God. He's not worried about getting revenge back at his son, Absalom, at this point. He says, God, you're going to take care of him. The justice and the safety comes from you. He does not take control. He does not panic. But here's what he does. He rests in these truths, is that God defends the weak, God protects his people, and God is the final security. And watch what he says at the end. Here's his final security. So, but the king, talking about himself, kind of a third person writing he does here. But the king, meaning David, shall rejoice in God. And all who swear by him, this idea of swearing by him becomes a little more for you and I in this room. All who trust in him, all who love him, all who wants to follow him shall be what? Exalted. And the mouths of the liars should be stopped. The psalm ends in confidence, not in fear. And so here it is. The soul that finds satisfaction in God can walk through any wilderness without losing hope. May that be you today. Suffering, sorrows, struggles, pains, stories, family, alone, whatever it is, may you be the believer whose soul finds satisfaction in God so that when the deepest wilderness of your life happens, you may find it and walk it with hope. Hope that my circumstances may not change. Not one time in this psalm did David say, hey, I am better, LOL, because my circumstances got better. Hey, I'm no longer thirsty, check out this reel, click. Not one time his circumstance did I get better. His focus did. His longing for God did. And I wish David would have written to us how he came to such a moment of clinging to God in the wilderness. I don't know if he set up an Ebenezer, a moment to remember. I don't know if he wrote some of the songs. You know, David also was a hymnologist. He was very gifted in music. But he gives us some practical ways, and here's how I want to leave with you today. Here's the question. How do you satisfy yourself in Christ? How do you satisfy yourself in Christ? Let me give you four things, and then we're going to go. Number one, seek him daily. Man, Tay, that is juvenile and elementary. But it sustains you all the days of your life. David said at the beginning of this text, oh God, you are my God. I earnestly seek you. We have a personal relationship with Jesus. For those of us who live in this room, seek him daily. Use the technology to your advantage. If you need reading plans, if you need liturgy to read, if you need songs to sing, use it to your advantage. Open up God's word. Seek him daily. Enjoy fellowship with others. Number two, remember him intentionally. Do you know our mind lies to us every day? Every day we live under lies of our own mind, but also under the attack of the enemy. So, what if you remembered him intentionally? To where maybe on a Sunday morning, something was said or done to encourage your heart, and you go back, hey, I'm just going to focus on that moment where we sang, God, you're so good, or holy forever. Or I learned this in small group this last week, and now I can meditate upon that. Or I learned it in Sunday school this morning. Or when we got together for a men's ministry or women's ministry, and the list goes on and on. Like, remember him intentionally. God has great things in plan for us. That is the truth of the scripture. So remember that. Number two, worship him continually. David had a praise party of remembering that his lips will praise the Lord. So when you come in, we sing. When you're in your car, sing. When you're on your walk, when you're in the shower, that's when your voice gets trained the best, church. There's nothing like shower singing. Let it rip. You have a record deal in no time. Literally no time. Number four, trust him completely. Trust him completely. Could you say with full abandonment, Lord, I don't know what you want to do with my life or my story, Lord, but I do want you to receive all the glory. And so I'm going to trust you. I'm going to say, Lord, you are true to your word. You are holy, that you are near, that you do want to use my life as an ambassador for you. And so every day, I'm going to take a step forward to trust him. Trust him completely. The Lord will use your trust, your story, your faith, your hope to bring someone into the fellowship of grace. Let's pray together. Lord, our soul thirsts for you in a dry and weary land. And our place may not be dry and weary, but in a busy, in a confused, in a digital age, in an age full of promote yourself and only yourself, our souls long for you. And we will not find satisfaction in those things, only in you alone. And so, Lord, I close this sermon, one, asking for forgiveness. And I invite you to do that, church. Forgive us. Forgive me. Your son, whom you have purchased with a precious blood, at times, Lord, I have put other things before you. And I've tried to justify it. And I've tried to say it's good. But it's left me empty. I ask for your forgiveness, and then I ask for your help. That you would help me to pillar and anchor the right things that need to be in front of my life and on my heart and on my mind and on my lips. We offer our forgiveness and repentance, and then we ask you to help us, Lord. And then, Lord, we look to the future that someday our full, complete faith will be made sight. Encourage our hearts to walk the path that is set before us, step by step, that you will lead us and guide us, and we will learn to long after you. Lord, raise up a church, raise up a people, raise up a woman, raise up a boy, raise up a man, Lord, that is thirsty for you and only you alone. And with that, Lord, look out, world, that we are earth shakers, not stargazers. For your glory and for our good, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.